That mix-up with the scripture was my fault. I did not catch that typo in the bulletin. It is Luke 13, so I hope you caught that story of Jesus healing on the Sabbath in the synagogue and the leader of the synagogue taking great exception to him working on the Sabbath. If you haven't noticed yet, I love music of the 60s, 70s, and 80s. 50s cannot stand 50s music. But 60s, 70s, and yes, 80s, love it. Now, last week, we played a little First Pres Jeopardy with famous love songs from the 70s. And what was our song from last week? I hope you all went home and listened to it. What was the song? I Want to Sing You a Love Song. Loggins and Messina wrote it. They do a terrible job of singing it. Anne Murray is the classic. This Sunday is famous songs of the 60s. With Petula Clark, who doesn't love Petula Clark, right? With her version of Never on a Sunday. I mean, Downtown, Don't Sleep in the Subway, Darling, come on, that's good stuff. But Never on a Sunday? Really? Have you ever stopped and listened to the words of Never on a Sunday?
Oh, you can kiss me on a Monday, a Monday, a Monday is very, very good. Or you can kiss me on a Tuesday, a Tuesday, a Tuesday, in fact, I wish you would. Or you can kiss me on a Wednesday, a Thursday, a Friday, and Saturday is best. But never, never on a Sunday, a Sunday, a Sunday, 'cause that's my day of rest. Most any day you can be my guest, any day you say, but my day of rest.
I mean, really. No kissing on the Sabbath? Who wrote that dumb song anyway? It kind of sounds like a Pharisee, doesn't it? Now, while teaching on the Sabbath in a synagogue, Jesus sees a crippled woman comes in. And after he heals her, the synagogue leader steps in to scold Jesus and condemn his actions. And he reminded the crowd of the rules for the Sabbath. Work 6 days and rest on the seventh. And because healing was work, Jesus should have done it only during the first 6 days of work. And let that poor lady wait one more day to be healed. How does the Pharisee song go, John? You got it. But Jesus is not going to sing their song. He calls him and the other religious leaders hypocrites. Any of you ever get called a hypocrite? That kind of hurts, doesn't it? And then he tells them why. They would spout their pious rule worship in public, but they'd have no problem giving their livestock water and food if they were in need on the Sabbath. Hypocrite is not a good thing to call anyone, is it? Jesus uses it to describe the Jewish religious leaders several times in the Gospels, speaking of the blatant contradictions between their outer religious life and the motivations in their hearts. So he warns the crowd, beware of hypocrites. Their piety and moralizing seems good at first, but it can get inside of us and mess up God's intentions for our lives. In Matthew 23, he tells them, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you lock people out of the kingdom of heaven. You do not go in yourselves, and when others are going in, you stop them. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cross sea and land to make a single convert, and you make the new convert twice as much a child of hell as you are. They not only taught the wrong message, but in doing so, caused real damage to people. The question Jesus would have us consider is this: are we Pharisees ourselves? Do we present one face to the world, but in truth, have another face in private? Is our secret favorite song to sing How does it go, John?
But never, never on a Sunday, a Sunday, a Sunday, 'cause that's my day of rest.
There's a book called Unchristian, and it's based on the findings of a Barna research study. Now, they polled hundreds of young adults who did not go to church. They were not churched in any way, but it polled them about their perceptions about church and Christians. 85% of young people who did not attend church claimed that Christianity is hypocritical, saying one thing but doing another. And instead of being a voice against images everything mentality, outsiders believed that Christians work just as hard as anyone else to preserve an image of strength and put togetherness, even if that was not who they were. Or asked another way, 84% of those polled had a personal relationship with a Christian, but only 15% thought the lifestyle of those Christians was different from anyone else. Now, another Barna research study confirmed that. In 2007, they looked at the lifestyles of born-again Christians, as they called them. So when looking at activities from the last 40 days, comparing born-again Christians to unchurched people, both groups were equally likely to gamble, view pornography, take something that didn't belong to them, physically fight or abuse someone, get drunk, use an illegal drug, intentionally lie, seek revenge, or gossip. So sit with that for a minute. No statistical difference between the habits of Christians and non-Christians. And yet, we go to church on Sunday and sing,
but never, never on a Sunday, a Sunday, a Sunday, 'cause that's my day of rest.
You know, the point is this. Hypocrisy is a valid critique of us Christians. What we say we believe more often than not does not equal how we behave. There's a huge gap between our faith and actions. The concern that Jesus has is that hypocrisy in our behavior leads everyone, both followers and outsiders, further from him, further from God. Just like the Pharisees' hypocritical actions led people down the wrong path, Jesus would tell us that never on a Sunday is not a good policy for us. So what's the cure? First of all, think small. We're always told to think big, but think small here. And by that I mean watch your P's and Q's. Anyone know what watch your P's and Q's mean? Watch them, whatever they happen to be, because small things make a big impact. It was Mother Teresa who said that the most important things are small acts done with great love. Now, in the next piece of Luke 13, Jesus will tell the parable of the mustard seed and the parable of the yeast, how even a little bit of faith, of goodwill, of positive behavior can make a big difference. So we can never underestimate the impact of our small choices on those who are linking their perception of Christianity and Christ with us. Things like how we correct our kids or our spouse in public, what we say about shared friends, how we tip or treat waitstaff. You've all been there and seen that. How we treat that troublesome neighbor or that less than nice kid that happens to live next door. The way we engage or ignore people we interact with in our day-to-day life. From that cashier at Baker's to the guy in the car in front of us to the person whose actions are making us late for work. You know, sometimes we think that evangelism is about sharing Christ in deep theological conversation, that we have to pin someone into the corner and give them the gospel, whether they like it or not. But life is evangelism. Even the smallest acts in our public life inform the world about Christ. Now, here's an example for you. Which state has the worst driver, in your opinion? You've all traveled around. Which state has the worst drivers? I hear Massachusetts. Oh, yes, absolutely, right? We all have an idea of which state or which city has the worst drivers, right? Does that color how you see those people? Who are worse drivers, men or women?
Women.
Right? All of those things, right? We make judgments about people and carry them through to our lives. People from Massachusetts are crazy drivers, i.e. they are crazy, i.e. be careful. You see how that goes. Even the smallest things that we do, the smallest judgments we make about other people, the smallest acts that we do or don't do are seen by others. Be real. Be authentic. Be genuine. Be transparent. Jesus doesn't call us to be Sunday-only Christians, 1 hour out of all of the hours of the week. And you know what? The world certainly does not need one more of those. Because if our faith isn't genuine, and if our words are not backed up with what? Not more words, but with actions. And if we're not genuine and sincere about our faults and our failures and our mistakes, then I know what song we should be singing. Take a rest, John. But you know the song. 3, be gracious. There is nothing more beautiful, more unforgettable, and nothing more needed than a person who graciously models the grace of God with how they interact with someone else. Do you know that kind of person I mean, who is a truly, genuinely, and sincerely gracious person? 4, be generous, not with money, but with your time and your gifts and your life. Nothing tells the world more about who you are and whose you are by how and where you are generously and graciously open and willing to give your life for others. That's 4 things. Think small, be real, be gracious, and be generous in your life. Because you could tell people about Jesus all you want, but if they don't see a transformed life that is lived graciously and generously and sincerely, you haven't told them anything. Sunday is Sunday, and the Sabbath is the Sabbath, and being like Christ is easy when we're talking to each other. But what about the rest of the time? Do we treat every day like the Sabbath? Because keeping Sabbath is not about what we do or don't do on Sunday. It's about what we do and don't do the other 6 days of the week. Now, here's a litmus test for you. As we sing our next song, "They'll Know We Are Christians by Our Love," where does your singing and your living differ? There's a good Pharisee detector for you. So where and when in your life are you a Pharisee in disguise? And you know what? Next time you find yourself channeling that inner Pharisee that we all have, sing a quick song. You know the one.
But never, never on a Sunday, a Sunday, a Sunday, 'cause that's my day of rest.
And then you know what? Have yourself a good laugh. And cut yourself some slack. And then try harder the next time. Amen.